The theme of the talk I decided on this morning was Perfect Love Drives Out Fear. And this was partly because when I gave a talk a few months ago, I gave a quote from N.T. Wright, who said, "Do you know what the most frequent command in the Bible turns out to be? What instruction, what order is given again and again by God, by angels, by Jesus, by prophets and apostles? What do you think? Be good? Be holy, for I am holy? Or negatively, don't sin, don't be immoral?" No, the most frequent command in the Bible is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And so here in John 13, verse 34, we have another of Jesus' commands to love one another in order for the world to know that we are his disciples. Now, Jesus knew that this act of loving was so essential that he made it a command, a fundamental law of his kingdom. And if it was a command, then he expected us to obey. And we know from Deuteronomy 11, 26, 28, that obedience to God's commands brings blessings and disobedience brings curses. Again, a fundamental law of his kingdom. So if he thought it was so essential, he obviously thought we'd be able to do it. And yet for us sinners to love each other is never a human achievement. It's actually very difficult. But where it's found, it shows that God is present. The way of the world is everyone for himself, isn't it? But Jesus wants us to be in the habit of love and rooted in love. So I had to think about it. I asked myself three questions. I asked myself, how do I do it? What stops me? And if something stops me, what can I do about it? That's what I thought I'd look at. So first of all, Jesus is preparing us for his kingdom. We are now living in his kingdom if we're his children. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, 17. But it's also a kingdom of power. That's 1 Corinthians 4:20. So in 1 John 4, verses 13 to 15, we begin to know how. This is how we know that we live in him and he is us. He has given us of his Spirit. We acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're possessed by the Spirit of God. And in verse 17, it says that we are like Jesus. Then in verse 18, we see what stops us. Do we know God's love? We cannot love while we're fearful. The two are clearly incompatible. The spirit of fear is clearly part of the enemy's kingdom and not God's. And yet if don't be afraid is one of the most frequent commands in the Bible, it must be an area where God knows that we're all going to have difficulty and fall. We know that God calls us to relationship with him, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and with each other by faith, in harmony. We're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. But our natural eye, what we see, does not see the kingdom of God. We don't see its vast resources made available to us through Jesus' death on the cross. And yet the unseen is more real because it's eternal. But what we see around us and what causes us so many cares in this world is only temporary. But life deals us many bitter blows, doesn't it? Fear is a natural reaction. Faith is a spiritual reaction. There's no fear in our spirit. It's only in our soul. Just a reminder what our soul is. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. All those things that send us all over the place. And we know where it begins. It's the enemy's stamping ground. It's the mind. So I thought to myself, because I thought, what does fear look like? And so I did a sort of little journey down my life. And I started to think of a few fears and what I manifested as a result of them. And after I started, I got on a bit of a roll. So you might identify with some of these. We fear rejection, so we try to please people. We fear being left out, so we try to follow the crowd. We fear failure. So either we try to control the situation down to the last detail and cause ourselves anxiety and stifle others, or else we walk away and won't even try in case it goes wrong. Or else, even worse, we enjoy watching other people fail who have had a go. We fear people will take advantage of us, so we don't offer to help. Or else we fear not being needed, so we take on too much to try and make ourselves indispensable. We fear we're not as good as other people, so we don't take on responsibility. Or else we have false expectations of those who have taken on the responsibility and blame them if they don't fulfill our expectations. We fear something bad may happen, so we indulge ourselves in worry. We fear letting someone off the hook, so we don't forgive them. We fear being hurt again, so we harden our hearts, we push people away, and we become independent. I stopped at that point. I could have thought of more. These things are just coming in. Now, I'm not actually in that state of all of those all the time, but worry actually comes from the Greek word to divide the mind. And Jean was saying this morning about how what goes on in our mind actually controls a little bit how we react. So what follows? We've reacted negatively to our circumstances. We speak negatively about our circumstances. We become self-focused and full of self-pity. We compare ourselves with others. We become envious, jealous, dissatisfied. We complain, we grumble, we moan. We become proud, possibly resentful, possibly bitter. I could go on. All these things are listed in the Bible, aren't they? And yet we know what that means. When we entered God's kingdom, we entered as the walking wounded. God started at that time a process of healing in us, to change us, to be the person that he's now sees us to be, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, restoring us to the image of the person that he created, and he loves us. So we don't have to stay that way. But what do we do about it? The Holy Spirit will help us. We cannot be passive. It is also a matter of our will cooperating. So we look at Romans 8, verses 13, which gives us a warning. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it's not just that the Holy Spirit comes in and, wow, everything's okay now. We still have a responsibility because we still have freedom, free will. God doesn't take that away from us. He still wants to be us. Bishop Stephen said when he came here a few weeks ago, remember who you are. He said, remember who you are. And of course, we're the children of the living God. And that's in verse 14 here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Herculaneum or Pompeii, but there was a program recently on television about Herculaneum that really illustrated this Roman idea of adoption. They'd found all the relics there, totally preserved. Now, Herculaneum, the volcano, was 79 AD. That was only 40-odd years after Jesus died. The Apostle John would still have been alive. So there were lots of different religions going on there. There was also Christian relics there. But they found, charred in wood, but written this certificate of adoption. And it was a slave who had been adopted by one of the high officials, and he had grown up, and the right of adoption gave this slave, now his child, the full rights of inheritance of a natural child. It's all written on there. He then, when his father died, inherited everything his father had, including Roman citizenship and the house, which was a very grand house. They could tell all of that. And it was all written then. He'd started out as a slave, and yet he'd inherited all these full rights because of this Roman law of adoption. And that's the Roman law that they're talking about here. So we inherit everything that Jesus inherited, and we have it now. It's not fulfilled until we're finally with him in heaven completely. But right now, we are seated at the right hand of God with Jesus in the heavenly places in our spirits. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's an amazing, amazing thing for us if we think about it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So here's the first thing, self-discipline. Ted Haggard writes, "The conditions of our minds is up to us. Our mental habits are up to us. We can decide what to think about, what to dwell on, and what mental attitude to have each day. Mental discipline is one of the unique gifts God has given to all of us. Deliberately choosing to trust God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let our minds be disciplined with scripture and a life-giving prayer time is up to us." We don't have to indulge dark or negative thoughts. We have authority. In the name of Jesus, we can tell them to go. We don't have to go down a spiral of negative thinking, and yet we all do it. I do it. Sometimes it can be because of our children. Sometimes it can be because of things that come into our minds. We might be dwelling on something that happened, and actually we quite enjoy dwelling on it for a bit. And we stay there, but it doesn't do us any good. I don't know if any of you have got older teenage children, but they have a habit of going out when everyone else is going to bed. And I used to worry about my daughter, because my older daughter died when she was 17. I used to worry about my younger daughter because I thought she would die. I mean, it's a natural sort of thing that you start to worry about. And I couldn't sleep if she was out in the evening. This is before she went to college. And so I would lie awake, and I would wait for that landing light to go out, and then I could go to sleep. One night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and the landing light went out, and I thought, oh, phew, she's in. And then she came out of her bedroom, and the landing light went on again, and she'd gone out. She'd only come home to change her shoes, because they were off to do something else. And I was quite relieved when she went to college, because I thought, I don't know what she's doing now. And when I thought of what I did at university, I don't suppose I didn't think of it then, but my mother would have been frantic, but I didn't have to think. And then she came home and lived again, at home again, and then I went through it all again. And for the last 6 years, she hasn't been living at home, but a week ago, she told me that she was going up to Manchester for the weekend. I said, oh, fair enough. And she said, actually, I'm going to a concert. And I thought, oh, all right. And I thought she must be going to the concert on Saturday night and coming back on Sunday, as most normal people would, to work early on Monday morning. Oh, no, she said, I'm going to the concert Sunday night to see Pink. That is a lady, in case you wondered. And she wasn't going to leave. The concert wasn't finished. So she said, oh, I hope it finishes by 11:30. I said, what? She said, yes, because I'm driving back at that time from Manchester. She said, I should be home by about 2:30. And even that evening, she wasn't even living at home. I was worried. Anyway, when she did speak to me later in the week, I would have been frantic. Because she said, do you know what time I got home? I said, no. She said, 4:00 in the morning. I said, what happened? She said, I was driving down the M6, and it was closed in three places, and I had to be re-diverted. She said, I really got cross with myself, because I was driving around Birmingham, and there were all these road closures, so I had to turn the sat-nav off, because it kept telling me to go the wrong way, and I couldn't go that way. And I was so cross with myself. Fancy getting lost around Birmingham, she said. Well, I went to university there for years. That's a tremendous road system around Birmingham. It was the first spaghetti junction. I wouldn't want to drive around it. And then she said, I was just desperate to go to the loo. So I had to stop at this service station, and the man didn't want to open the door and let me in. And he said, well, don't hang around. And I said, don't think I'm going to hang around. He said, I'm just desperate for the loo. He probably thought you were a lady of the night, Susie, at 2 o'clock in the morning, out at that time. He was probably a bit concerned hanging around public toilets. And she eventually got home at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I thought, I'm glad that I didn't know, because I would have been frantic. And yet these things play on our minds, don't they? They play on our minds. This other thing, fear about being hurt again, so we harden our hearts, push people away, become independent, something I do. My father died when I was 13. I thought the best thing to do was not bother anybody and be independent. Start doing everything my way, not bother anybody. My mother had three other children to bring up, best way to be. Went to Waite University. Thankfully became a Christian later on when I was in my late 20s, just about 30. And then my daughter died. It's hard. I thought, easiest thing, people might die. I don't want to be hurt. Push people away. Let's be independent. Let's carry on. Some friends of mine died, very close friends, one in her 40s, one more recently in her 50s. I'm used to people dying, and I don't like it, and it hurts. And one of the things that I want to do is to push people away, to be independent, I don't want to feel. And I couldn't feel after my daughter died, with my father dying. I don't think I ever did feel. 13 years ago, I started counseling courses, one of the best things I've ever done. Because I thought, well, I don't know any feelings. Well, they rather taught me what feelings were. So then you just have to go down all the line of working through them all. It's a bit painful. But it was a good experience. But now I don't indulge negative thoughts. I won't allow them to take hold of my mind. I will take authority in the name of Jesus and tell them to go away. But what else do we do to keep from fear? Develop godly character and godly responses. Job was a man who was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Three times these characteristics are mentioned about him, and yet he had a bit of a rotten deal, didn't he, Job? But we have to remember that once we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is where we are now with Jesus, we've entered a battle zone. But it says in 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not fear and do not be afraid of the battle, because the battle's not yours, but God's. There's a battle going on all around us. There's a spiritual battle going on out there. But we don't have to be afraid of it unless we choose to enter into it, because we're choosing not to stay in this place of safety with God, so we stop protecting ourselves. Now, we know the armor in Ephesians 6, but sometimes we don't translate it into doing. It's just all this picture language. The helmet of salvation, well, that's our mind. The helmet's on our head, protecting our mind, the dark thoughts. We know how to get rid of them. The breastplate of righteousness, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. The girdle of truth, truth in the inmost parts, listening to truth, speaking truth. But we need to know the truth that's in the word. The shoes ready to announce the good news of peace. That doesn't mean that we nobble everybody to tell them the gospel, but it does mean that we're ready with an account of why our lives have changed and where our hope and our peace and our joy lies. The shield of faith. If we're going to enjoy God and understand his kingdom and believe his word, it's all by faith. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But we've got to know it, or at least read it and try and remember bits of it to help us when we haven't got it in front of us. Graham Powell, who wrote a book, Fear Free, writes, Satan knows when he has a legal right to gain entrance to bind. If we harbour unforgiveness, the welcome mat is out. If we neglect prayer, praise, the reading of the Word of God, our defences will soon be broken down. We're involved in daily spiritual warfare, and a state of alert must be maintained at all times. Now that sounds a bit wearying. You thought, oh, state of alert at all times, I can't be like that, I'll be totally anxious. And yet we're told it's not our battle. We've just got to make sure that we do these things to protect ourselves. It's not our battle. We rest in Jesus. He is our rest, we rest in him. But we're not fighting flesh and blood. So when we want to blame people, it's not people. It's what's going on behind the people. One other thing we can use to protect ourselves. David knew the importance of praise. We've had a wonderful psalm of praise this morning, Psalm 148. The first psalm we have here, verses 1 to 5, I learn this off by heart so I can walk along the road saying it to myself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's actually telling his soul to praise the Lord. And then there's six benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. Thank goodness, because I wouldn't have any of my own. He satisfies my desires with good things. Doesn't say he satisfies my desires with all the things that I want. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. How wonderful. Because we're all getting old and our youth is renewed like the eagles, and I don't think it matters how old we are. And we have Phyllis as our example here. God is vibrant and alive in her life. Her youth is renewed like the eagles. We hear of a branch that is still green and alive in her spirit, in the Holy Spirit. She's alive in Christ, and we see it, and it's a wonderful example for us. So what do? All those things. We choose to trust God and to believe God's word and the provisions that have been made for our every need in Christ, and stop believing in lies and negative self-talk. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We can do that. We can do it like that. We read the word. We pray. We praise and thank God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. And in fact, there's another scripture that says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. That cast means literally hurl them. That was that day of hope that we went to. It says literally take them up and hurl them at him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We focus on God and all he has done for us through Jesus. 1 John 4:18 says, fear has to do with punishment. God's purpose is to love us and for us to be like Jesus and love each other with all his supernatural strength at our disposal, and his perfect love will drive out fear. Thank you.